Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Last time we finished up overall point number three, which is devices Satan has to keep souls in a sad, doubting, and questioning condition. We did device seven, which was by suggesting to the soul that his often relapses into the same sin which he formerly had left or sorrowed and shamed for, makes them sad because they keep relapsing into it. And then device eight, persuading them their estate is not good and hearts not upright because they're followed and vexed with temptations. And that finished up again the overall section of keeping souls sad. And Lord willing, we're going to start a new section here, which is how Satan has devices to destroy all kinds of different people. And so that'll hopefully become more clear as we go along. And so we'll go ahead and start. The fourth thing to be showed is the several ways and devices that Satan has to destroy and ensnare all sorts and ranks of men in the world. I shall begin with the honorable and the great and show you the devices that Satan has to destroy them. I will only instance in those that are most considerable. Device number one, his first device to destroy the great and honorable of the earth is by working them to make it their business to seek themselves, to seek how to greaten themselves, to raise themselves, to enrich themselves, to secure themselves, etc. As you may see in Pharaoh, Ahab, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Absalom, Joab, Haman, etc. The footnote, self-seeking, like the deluge, which was the flood in Noah's time, overthrows the whole world. Self-seeking does, he says. But were the scriptures silent, our own experience do abundantly evidence this way and method of Satan to destroy the great and the honorable, to bury their names in the dust and their souls in hell, by drawing them wholly or fully to mind themselves and only to mind themselves and in all things to mind themselves and always to mind themselves. All, says the apostle, mind themselves, Philippians 2:21, all comparatively in respect of the paucity of others that let fall their private interests and drown all self-respects in the glory of God and the public good. So it's comparatively to those people. Now, the remedies against this device are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that self-seeking is a sin that will put men upon a world of sins, upon sins not only against the law of God, the rules of the gospel, but that are against the very laws of nature that are so much darkened by the fall of man. The footnote, self-love is the root of the hatred of others, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, first lovers of themselves, and then fierce, etc. The naturalists observe that those beasts which are most cruel to others are most loving to their own. Continuing on, it puts the Pharisees upon opposing Christ, and Judas upon betraying Christ, and Pilate upon condemning Christ. It puts Gehazi upon lying, and Balaam upon cursing, and Saul and Absalom upon plotting David's ruin. It put Pharaoh and Haman upon contriving ways to destroy those Jews that God did purpose to save by his mighty arm. It puts men upon using wicked balances and the bag of deceitful weights. It puts men upon ways of oppression and selling the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, etc., Amos 2, verse 6. I know not any sin in the world, but this sin of self-seeking will put man upon it, though it be their eternal loss. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that self-seeking does exceedingly abase a man. It strips him of all his royalty and glory. Of a lord, a small lord, someone who rules, it makes a man become a servant to the creature, aye, often to the worst of creatures, yea, a slave to slaves, as you may see in Judas, Demas, Balaam, and the scribes and Pharisees. The footnote, a self-seeker is a Cato without or outside of himself, but a Nero within. Domitian would seem to love them best whom he willed least should live, and that is the very temper of self-seekers. Self-seekers bow down to the creatures as Gideon's many thousands bowed down to the waters. Self-seeking will make a man say anything, do anything, and be anything to please the lusts of others. Lusts in Puritan writings usually meaning corrupt desires of the heart, and to get advantages upon the others. Self-seeking transforms a man into all shapes and forms. Now it makes a man appear as an angel of light, and anon, or eventually, as an angel of darkness. The footnote, it was death in Moses' rites to counterfeit the ceremonial and figurative ointment, Exodus 30. What shall it then be to counterfeit the spirit of life and holiness? Now, self-seekers are seemingly for God. Anon, they are openly against God. Now you shall have them crying, Hosanna in the highest. And anon, crucify him, crucify him. Now you shall have them build with the saints. And anon, you shall have them plotting the overthrow of the saints, as those self-seekers did in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. Self-seekers are the basest of all persons. There is no service so base, so poor, so low, but they will bow to it. They cannot look neither above nor above their own lusts, again, corrupt desires of their hearts, and the enjoyment of the creature, Romans 1:25. These are the prime and ultimate objects of their intendments. It is said of Tiberius that whilst Augustus ruled, he was no way tainted in his reputation, and that while Drusus and Germanicus were alive, he feigned those virtues which he had not, to maintain a good opinion of himself in the hearts of the people. But after he had got himself out of the reach of contradiction and controlment, there was no fact in which he was not faulty, no crime to which he was not accessory. My prayer shall be that Tiberius, his spirit may not be found in any of our rulers, lest it prove their ruin as it did his, and that wherever it is, it may be detected, loathed, and ejected, that so neither the state nor souls may be ruined by it, etc. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to dwell upon those dreadful curses and woes that are from heaven denounced against the self-seeker. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth, Isaiah 5 verse 8. So Habakkuk 2 verses 6 and 9 to 12, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness in his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. The materials of the house built up by oppression shall come as joint witnesses. The stones of the wall shall cry, Lord, we were built up by blood and violence. And the beam shall answer, True, Lord, even so it is. The stone shall cry, Vengeance, Lord, upon these self-seekers. And the beam shall answer, Woe to him, because he built his house with blood. The footnote, Crassus, a very rich Roman and a great self-seeker, for greedy desire of gold, he managed war against the Parthians, by whom both he and 30,000 Romans were slain. And because the barbarians conjectured that he made this assault upon them for their gold, therefore they melted gold and poured it into his dead body, saying, Satisfy thyself with gold. The editor adds, and above this above was done by Orides, who said, Sate thyself now with that metal of which in life thou wert so greedy. All right, back to the reading. So Isaiah, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Isaiah 10, 1 and 2. So Amos, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came, that put far away the evil day and caused the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the middle of the stall, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. Amos 6, verses 1 and 3 to 6. So Micah, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Micah 2, verses 1 and 2. By these scriptures, you see that self-seekers labor like a woman in travail, but their birth proves their death, their pleasure, their pain, their comforts, their torment, their glory, their shame, their exaltation, their desolation, loss, disgrace, trouble and shame, vexation and confusion will be the certain portion of self-seekers. When the Tartarians had taken in battle the Duke of Muscovia, they made a cup of his skull with the inscription, "All covet, all lose." The footnote, Tacitus, the Roman emperor's word was, "He that is too much for himself fails to be good to others." Remedy number 4, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that self-seekers are self-losers and self-destroyers. Absalom and Judas seek themselves and hang themselves. Saul seeks himself and kills himself. Ahab seeks himself and loses himself, his crown, and kingdom. Pharaoh seeks himself and overthrows himself and his mighty army in the Red Sea. Cain sought himself and slew 2 at once, his brother and his own soul. Gehazi sought change of raiment, but God changed his raiment into a leprous skin. Haman sought himself and lost himself. The princes and presidents sought themselves in the ruin of Daniel, but ruined themselves, their wives, and children. That which self-seekers think should be a staff to support them becomes by the hand of justice an iron rod to break them. That which they would have as springs to refresh them becomes a gulf utterly to consume them. The crosses of self-seekers shall always exceed their mercies, their pain, their pleasure, their torments, their comforts. Every self-seeker is a self-tormentor, a self-destroyer. He carries a hell, an executioner, in his own bosom, etc. The footnote, Adam seeks himself and loses himself, paradise, and the blessed image that God had stamped upon him. Lot seeks himself, Genesis 13, 10 and 11, and loses himself and his goods. Peter seeks to save himself and miserably loses himself. Hezekiah, in the business of the ambassadors, seeks himself and lost himself and his life too, had not God saved him by a miracle. And Peter as well, by God's graces and mercies. Remedy number 5, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan, is to dwell much upon the famous examples of those worthy saints that have denied themselves and preferred the public good before their own particular advantage. The footnote, it is good to be of his opinion and mind, who was rather willing to beautify Italy than his own home. The ancients were wont or often to place the statues of their princes by their fountains, intimating they were, or at least should be, fountains of the public good. As Moses did, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they, Deuteronomy 9, verse 14. Oh, but this offer would not take with Moses, he being a man of brave public spirit. It is hot in his desires and prayers that the people might be spared and pardoned. He says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. That's chapter 9, 26. Should God make such an offer to many that write themselves Moses and are called by many Moses, I am afraid they would prefer their own advantage above the public good. They would not care what become of the people, so they and theirs might be made great and glorious in the world. They would not care so they might have a Babel built for them, though it was upon the ashes and ruin of the people. Baser spirits than these are not in hell. No, not in hell. And I am sure there are no such spirits in heaven. Such men's hearts and principles must be changed, or they will be undone forever. Nehemiah was a choice soul, a man of a brave public spirit, a man that spent his time, his strength, and his estate for the good and ease of his people. Moreover, he says, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, and all my servants were gathered hither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us, or round about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. Think upon me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah 5, 14 to 19. So Daniel was a man of a brave public spirit. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel 6, verses 4 to 5. The footnote, a certain great emperor coming into Egypt to show the zeal he had for the public good, said to the Egyptians, draw from me as from your river Nilus. The counselor says a statesman should be thus tripartited, his will to God, his love to his master, his heart to his country, his secret to his friend, and his time to business. And that's how his affections should be divided according to this person. Macrobius writes of Augustus Caesar, in whose time Christ was born, that he carried such an entire and fatherly affection to the commonwealth that he called it his own daughter, and therefore refused to be called Dominus, or the Lord or Master of his country, and would only be called Pater Patriae, or Father of his country, because he governed it not by fear, but by love. The Senate and the people of Rome jointly saluting him by the name of Father of his country. The people very much lamented his death, using that speech, would he had never been born or never died. The footnote, Solomon's tribunal was underpropped with lions to show what spirit and metal a magistrate should be made of. So Marcus Regulus, to save his country from ruin, exposed himself to the greatest sufferings that the malice and rage of his enemies could inflict. So Titus and Aristides and many others have been famous for preferring the public good above their own advantage. My prayer is and shall be that all our rulers may be so spirited by God that they may be willing to be anything, to be nothing, to deny themselves, and to trample their sinful selves under feet in order to the honor of God and a public good. that so neither saints nor heathen may be witnesses against them in that day, wherein the hearts and practices of all the rulers in the world shall be open and bare before him that judges the world in righteousness and judgment. Remedy number six, the sixth remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that self is a great let to divine things, or restraint to divine things. Therefore, the prophets and apostles were usually carried out of themselves when they had the clearest, choicest, highest, and most glorious visions. Self-seeking blinds the soul that it cannot see a beauty in Christ, nor an excellency in holiness. It distempers the palate that a man cannot taste sweetness in the word of God, nor in the ways of God, nor in the society of the people of God. It shuts the hand against all the soul-enriching offers of Christ. It hardens the heart against all the knocks and entreaties of Christ. It makes the soul as an empty vine and as a barren wilderness. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit to himself. Hosea 10, verse 1. There is nothing that speaks a man to be more empty and void of God, Christ, and grace than self-seeking. The Pharisees were great self-seekers and great undervaluers of Christ, his word, and spirit. There is not a greater hindrance to all the duties of piety than self-seeking. Oh, this is that keeps many a soul from looking after God and the precious things of eternity. They cannot wait on God, nor act for God, nor abide in those ways wherein they might meet with God, by reason of self. Self-seeking is that which puts many a man upon neglecting and slighting the things of his peace. Self-seekers will neither go into heaven themselves, nor suffer others to enter that are ready to take the kingdom by violence, as you may see in the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, but a gracious spirit is acted quite other ways, as you may see in that sweet scripture in Canticles, or Song of Solomon 7:13, at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O beloved. All the church has and is only for him, for Christ. Let others bear fruit to themselves and lay up for themselves. Gracious spirits will hide for Christ and lay up for Christ. The footnote, self-seekers with Esau prefer a mess of pottage above their birthright, and with the men of Shechem esteem the bramble above the vine, the olive, and the fig tree, yea, empty things above a full Christ, and base things above a glorious Christ. All the divine endeavors and productions of saints fall into God's bosom and empty themselves into his lap. As Christ lays up his merits for them, his graces for them, his comforts for them, his crown for them, so they lay up all their fruits and all their loves, all their graces and all their experiences and all their services only for him who is the soul of their comforts and the crown and top of all their royalty and glory, etc. All right, and that's the end of device number one. The second device that Satan has to ensnare and destroy the great and honorable of the earth is device number two, by engaging them against the people of the Most High, against those that are his jewels, his pleasant portion, the delight of his eye, and the joy of his heart. Thus he drew Pharaoh to engage against the children of Israel, and that was his overthrow, Exodus 14. So he engaged Haman against the Jews, and so brought him to hang upon that gallows that he had made for Mordecai, Esther 7. So he engaged those princes and presidents against Daniel, which was the utter ruin of them and their relations, Daniel 6. So in Revelation 20, 7 to 9, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Now the remedies against this device of Satan are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that none have engaged against the saints, but have been ruined by the God of saints. Divine justice has been too hard for all that have opposed and engaged against the saints, as is evident in Saul, Pharaoh, Haman, etc. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophets no harm." Psalm 105:15. When men of Balaam's spirits and principles have been engaged against the saints, how has the angel of the Lord met them in the way and jostled their bones against the wall? How has he broke their backs and necks, and by his drawn sword cut them off in the prime of their days and in the height of their sins? The footnote, as they said once of the Grecians in the epigram, whom they thought invulnerable, "We shoot at them, but they fall not down. We wound them and not kill them," etc. The number of opposers makes the Christian's conquest the more illustrious, said Petrarellus in Erasmus. Ah, what a harvest has hell had in our days of those that have engaged against the Lamb and those that are called chosen and faithful, Lamb being Christ. How has divine justice poured out their blood as water upon the ground? How has he laid their honor and glory in the dust, who, in the pride and madness of their hearts, said as Pharaoh, "We will pursue, we will overtake, we will divide the spoil, our lust shall be satisfied upon them, we shall draw our sword, and hand shall destroy them," Exodus 15:9. In the things wherein they have spoken and done proudly, justice has been above them. History abounds in nothing more than in instances of this kind, etc. Remedy number two. The second remedy against this device of Satan is to dwell some time every morning upon the following scriptures, wherein God has engaged himself to stand by his people and for his people, and to make them victorious over the greatest and wisest of their enemies. "Associate yourselves," says the Lord by the prophet, "O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught, or nothing. Speak the word, and it shall be and not stand, for God is with us. And fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the holy ones of Israel." And again, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And again, "Now also many nations are gathered together against thee that say, Let us be defiled, and let our eye look upon Sion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoof brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." And another, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And those were Isaiah 8:9-10, and 41:14-15, and 54:17, Micah 4:11-18, Zechariah 12:2-8. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that you cannot engage against the saints, but you must engage against God himself by reason of that near and blessed union that is between God and them. You cannot be fighters against the saints, but you will be found in the casting up of the account to be fighters against God himself. The footnote, Acts 5:39, It seems to be drawn from the fable of the giants, which were said to make war with the gods. And what a greater madness than for weakness itself to engage against an almighty strength. The near union that is between the Lord and believers is set forth by that near union that is between a husband and his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, says the apostle, Ephesians 5:32. This near union is set forth by that union that is between the head and the members, which make up one body, and by that union that is between the graft and the stalk, which are made one by incision. The footnote, the soul's happiness consists not in anything, but in its union with God, nor its misery lies not so much in anything as in its disunion from God. The union between the Lord and a believer is so near that you cannot strike a believer, but the Lord is sensible of it and takes it as done to himself. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9, verse 4. And in all their afflictions he was afflicted, etc. Isaiah 63, 9. Ah, souls, whoever engaged against God and prospered, whoever took up the sword against him but perished by it. God can speak you to hell and nod you to hell at pleasure. It is your greatest concernment to lay down your weapons at his feet and to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the midway. Psalm 2, verse 12. Remedy number four. The fourth remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that you are much engaged to the saints as instruments for the mercies that you do enjoy and for the preventing and removing of many a judgment that otherwise might have been your ruin before this day. Were it not for the saints' sake, God would quickly make the heavens to be as brass and the earth as iron. God would quickly strip you of your robes in glory and set you upon the dunghill with Job. They are the props that bear the world from falling about your ears and that keep the iron rod from breaking of your bones. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Psalm 106:23. Ah, had not the saints many a time cast themselves into the breach between God's wrath and you, you had been cut off from the land of the living and had had your portion with those whose names are written in the dust. The footnote, he could have what he would of God, I believe said one concerning Luther. Prayer is the gate of heaven, a key to let us into paradise. When the danger is over, the saint is forgotten, is a French proverb, and that which many saints in England have found by experience. Many a nation, many a city, and many a family is surrounded with blessings for the Joseph's sake that live therein, and are preserved from many calamities and miseries for the Moseses, the Daniels, the Noahs, and the Job's sakes that dwell amongst them. That is a sweet word in Proverbs 10:25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation, or is the foundation of all the world. The righteousness is the foundation of the world, which but for their sakes would soon shatter and fall to ruin. So the psalmist, Psalm 75, verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. The emperor Marcus Antonius, being in Almany, or Germany, as the editor says, with his army, was enclosed in a dry country by his enemies, who so stopped all the passages that he and his army were like to perish for want or lack of water. The emperor's lieutenant, seeing him so distressed, told him that he had heard that the Christians could obtain anything of their God by their prayers, whereupon the emperor, having a legion of Christians in his army, desired them to pray to their God for his and the army's delivery out of that danger, which they presently did, and presently a great thunder fell amongst the enemies, and abundance of water upon the Romans, whereby their thirst was quenched, and the enemies overthrown without any fight. There are two footnotes there. The first footnote, apparently the editor says this is the famous mythical Thundering Legion. And the other footnote, Mary, Queen of Scots, was the mother to King James, who was often to say that she feared Mr. Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. I shall close up this last remedy with those sweet words of the psalmist. In Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah, Psalm 76, verses 1 to 3. All right, that is the end of that first section where devices Satan has to destroy honorable and great men. And we'll go on to the next section. Secondly, Satan has his devices to ensnare and destroy the learned and the wise, and that's sometimes by working them to pride themselves in their parts and abilities, and sometimes by drawing them to rest upon their parts and abilities, and sometimes by causing them to make light and slight to those that want or lack their parts and abilities, though they excel them in grace and holiness, these other people. And sometimes by drawing them to engage their parts and abilities in those ways and things that make against the honor of Christ, the joy of the Spirit, the advancement of the gospel, and the liberty of the saints, etc. The footnotes, the verses, he's backing that up with a John 5:44, 1 Kings 22, 22-25, 1 Corinthians 1, 18-29. And the second footnote, the truth of this you may see in the learned scribes and Pharisees. All right, now the remedies against this device of Satan are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that you have nothing but what you have received. Christ being as well the fountain of common gifts as of saving grace. What hast thou, says the apostle, that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as though thou hadst not received it? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The footnote, whatsoever you are, you owest to him that made you, and whatsoever you have, you owest to him that redeemed you. There are those that would hammer out their own happiness, like the spider climbing up by the thread of her own weaving. Of all the parts and abilities that be in you, you may well say, as the young man did of his hatchet, alas, master, it was but borrowed, 2 Kings 6, verse 5. Alas, Lord, all I have is but borrowed from that fountain that fills all the vessels in heaven and on earth, and it overflows. My gifts are not so much mine as yours. Of thine own have we offered unto thee, said that princely prophet, etc., 1 Chronicles 24, verse 14. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that men's leaning and trusting to their own wits, parts, and abilities have been their utter overthrow and ruin, as you may see in Ahithophel and those presidents and princes that engaged against Daniel, and in the scribes and Pharisees. God loves to confute men in their confidences. The footnote, general counsels were seldom successful because men came with confidence, leaning to their own understanding and seeking for victory rather than verity or truth, said one person. He that stands upon his parts and abilities does but stand upon a quicksand that will certainly fail him. There is nothing in the world that provokes God more to withdraw from the soul than this, and how can the soul stand when his strength is departed from him? Everything that a man leans upon but God will be a dart that will certainly pierce his heart through and through. Ah, how many in these days have lost their estates, their friends, their lives, their souls by leaning upon their admired parts and abilities? The saints are described by their leaning upon their beloved, the Lord Christ. Canticles, or Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, the Lord Jesus. He that leans only upon the bosom of Christ lives the highest, choicest, safest, and sweetest life. Miseries always lie at the man's door that leans upon anything below the precious bosom of Christ. Such a man is most in danger, and this is none of his least plagues that he thinks himself secure. It is the greatest wisdom in the world to take the wise man's counsel, the following: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that you do not transcend others more in parts and abilities than they do you in grace and holiness. There may be, and often is, great parts and abilities where there is but little grace, yea, no grace. And there may be, and often is, a great deal of grace where there is but weak parts and weak abilities. The footnote: Judas and the scribes and Pharisees had great parts, but no grace. The disciples had grace, but weak parts. You may be higher than others in gifts and knowledge, utterance, learning, etc. And those very souls may be higher than you in their communion with God, in their delighting in God, in their dependence on God, in their affections to God, and in their humble, holy, and unblameable walking before God. The footnote is Luke 11:1 and Luke 24:19-28. It is folly and madness in a man to make light and slight of another because he is not so rich in lead or iron as he, when he is 1,000 times richer in silver and gold, in jewels and in pearls than he. And is it not madness and folly with a witness in those that have greater parts and abilities than others to slight them upon that account, when that those very persons that they make light and slight of have 1,000 times more grace than they? And yet, how does this evil spirit prevail in the world? It was the sad complaint of Augustine in his time. The unlearned, he says, rise up and take heaven by violence, and we with all our learning are thrust down to hell. It is sad to see how many of the rabbis of these times do make an idol, I-D-O-L, of their parts and abilities, and with what an eye of pride, scorn, and contempt do they look upon those that want or lack their parts, and that do not worship the idol that they have set up in their own hearts. Paul, who was the great doctor of the Gentiles, did wonderfully transcend in all parts and abilities the doctors and rabbis of our times, and yet how humbly, how tenderly, how sweetly does he carry himself toward the meanest or lowest and the weakest. To the weak I am become weak, that I might win the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. 1 Corinthians 8:13. But how little of this sweet spirit is to be found in the doctors of our age, who look sourly and speak bitterly against those that do not see as they see, nor cannot speak as they speak. Sirs, the Spirit of the Lord, even in despised saints, will be too hard for you, and his appearance in them in these latter days will be so full of spiritual beauty and glory as that they will darken that you are too apt to count and call your glory. The Spirit of the Lord will not suffer or allow his choicest jewel, grace, to be always buried under the straw and stubble of parts and gifts. Isaiah 60, verses 13 to 17. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that there is no such way for men to have their gifts and parts blasted and withered as to pride themselves in them, as to rest upon them, as to make light and slight of those that want or lack them, as to engage against them those persons, ways, and things that Jesus Christ has set his heart upon. How has God blasted and withered the parts and abilities of many among us that have once been famous shining lights? The footnote, because Becanus says that the tree of knowledge bears many leaves and little fruit. Ah, that it were not so with many in these days who once did outshine the stars, etc. How is their sun darkened and their glory clouded? How is the sword of the Lord upon their arms and upon their right eye? How is their arm clean dried up and their right eye utterly darkened, as the prophet speaks in Zechariah 11:17? This is matter of humiliation and lamentation. Many precious discerning saints do see this, and in secret mourn for it. And oh, that they were kindly sensible of God's withdrawing from them, that they may repent, keep humble, and carry it sweetly towards God's jewels, and lean only upon the Lord, and not upon their parts and understanding, that so the Lord may delight to visit them with his grace at such a rate as that their faces may shine more gloriously than ever, and that they may be more serviceable to the honor of Christ and the faith of the saints than formerly they have been, etc. All right, and that is the end of this second subsection, where Satan has devices to ensnare and destroy the learned and the wise. And we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and Lord willing, go on to the next section next time. But until then, go in a seeking of God's honor and glory above all, and especially above ourselves and others above ourselves. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.